Blog Talk Radio.
Word, biblios, many books, taken through the ages, ageless, timeless, prophets, apostles, epistles, the gospel, the righteous, the hostile, the woeful, the wonderful.
On the Sabbath days or on Sundays, it's easy to find me. It's most likely up in your churches where I might be. It's millions over this earth who would tell you that they like me. But realistically, half of them take what I say lightly.
Yo, they just push me off the table like they don't need me. Look me in my face like they don't see me.
What?
Granny's off the church and she won't leave me. Then she comes home from church, but she won't read me.
My name, King James Version, born in 1611. I was made to teach brethren how to reach the kingdom of heaven. I might not be saying the same thing as your reverend, but quote what was broke, but it ain't the way it's living.
You probably catch me at your grandma's house, open the Psalms. I was like your grandpa's spouse over in Arm. You catch me in a small jailhouse over in Guam. I speak about the hotel from nowhere to John.
Now travel through my pages, learn about the ancients. Life and death is in me, but some don't want to hear me. Misuse me to conquer many lands. Many men have been slaves for who I am. The saints' blood on their hands.
Governments attempted to get rid of me and still trying. Society refused to listen to me and still dying. I give counsel to disciples I can still grind to remind them that the place they want to be is still
Yo,
dying.
I'm a bookshelf missionary. I could school the school books plus Dr. Seuss in the dictionary. What's written is power. I'm sitting in the parlor. I'm the only book closed, but I open at any hour.
It's always a nappy head kid with a gold tooth with his hand on my head saying he swear to tell the whole truth.
Yo, dude, they got me on a show called Dusty. Living godly is a must, but don't nobody trust me.
I teach about the old trails. Mortars the bomb. Seven plagues, seven seals. Soldiers the swarm. Rage in the field. Soldiers, storms. The Cummins, the horns. You've been warned.
A lot of preachers want me on their team just to make a profit, when all I want to do is give you words of the sacred prophets so my creator can see believers making progress. I warn them of the dangers and loving material objects.
Open me up, pray to the God of all men, the God of Jacob, Isaac, the God of Abraham. May he open up his plan, why he came as a man. God 12 and spread his truth to every nation through the land.
Yo, we kicked that you was once sober, but you won't show my name, cause when your friends came, you keep turning my front over. What's this on my back? Use me as a cup coaster. Come closer, let me do my job like I'm supposed
Yo,
to.
Yo, there's 66 books in me, good and plenty. But up north, they rip out pages to puff Cincy. But the saints study intensely, cause there's riches in me. But to the wicked, I ain't looking.
And you can run around wildin', looking in the sky. Or you can read me, choose life or die. Who's right but I, man, a tooth for an eye. The water's broke loose, now the fire's gonna fry.
I'm the Bible.
I'm the Bible. I hold the keys to survival. I'm here to strengthen God's saints, and the water's vital.
I'm the Bible. I'm the Bible.
I'm telling you, stop serving these idols. Ain't no other God, the Lord holding that title.
I'm the Bible.
I'm the Bible. Original holy scrolls, comfort lonely souls with the oracles of the moral code.
I'm the Bible. I'm the Bible.
I'm trying to save many men, but any who pretend his kingdom, they won't be getting there.
I'm the number one selling book of all time. I done made billions, but if the people don't understand, I ain't happy. So come get with me, sit with me, and I'ma show you mysteries.
Shalom, 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 shalom. All praises to the Most High, y'all. Baba Kwa Tawab, which means good morning in the ancient Paleo Hebrew, man. Welcome to the show, sponsored by ISBHPK, presents by Swore the Truth Bible Talk. I'm your host, your brother, your friend as always, Tyler Pa, and I'm joined this morning once again by my wife, Hasadiah, in the building, y'all. Man, I hope everybody's doing good. Hope everybody's fine. Everybody had a good weekend, a good Sabbath. Really enjoyed Sabbath class this past Sabbath. For those that are not up on it, awards, he says he's going to read through the whole Bible, which is interesting. It's a little different than what the Sabbath reading usually is, because usually we would go through just the Torah, and then once we finish, we would start all the way over. But he said he's going to go through the whole book. which has been really eye-opening, man, thus far. He's bringing out some great precepts, some great ways of looking at certain topics, and just going into Solomon and the building of the temple, which we didn't really even get to, but just the temperament of the people of the time, of the kings, of the people of Israel, is very interesting, y'all. So if y'all haven't had a chance to check his classes out, please do so. The Sabbath class, and I know a lot of us are watching, a lot of y'all are watching Houston and VA as well. And not to take anything from them, because those classes are phenomenal also. But Awar's doing a different spin on it, and it's worth checking out. But shouts out to Awar, those brothers here in San Antonio. Shouts out to Kazakia up at VA with the crew, Quatazop down at H-Town. And shout out to Kawa Cobb back on last Friday, I believe. I didn't get the opportunity to check out his class to see what he was up to, what he was getting into. But check those brothers out, y'all, because we are collectively all under the same umbrella. And also, y'all, man, I want to send shout out to the 12 tribes worldwide. These acronyms. So, IUIC just had a men's conference. I think it was in Detroit, and they had some footage of it. Man, them brothers, they doing the damn thing, man. So, big shout out to those brothers doing big things, and. What else? Oh, yeah. So this morning, y'all, this is a special edition of my class, Tazapod Tuesdays. And I say it's special. Well, yeah, it's special, I guess. This is going to be a little different this morning, y'all. That's why I'm saying it's special edition. Because usually I would do about an hour of news, and then I would jump into my topic. But this morning, I'm not going to do any news, y'all. And the reason being is because the installments of my class, Let's Stay Together, have become so, what's the word I'm looking for? So full of information, man, that I don't want to short y'all, and I don't want the information to get lost in the news when I transition. Because this is very valuable information. And once again, all this is going back to a question that my cousin Devin shot me. Shout out to my cousin Devin. That he shot me about adultery and about divorce. And, man, like I said, when I first started, I didn't know that this class would go in the places that it's gone, but it has. And like I said, y'all, this is a lot of information. And honestly, too, man, I wanna move on to another topic. Because I know some of y'all are probably like, oh, man, still talking about that? This topic is dragging on forever. And I don't know if y'all realize this, but us as teachers, we do be wanting to get done with a topic so we can move on to the next topic. But we would be doing a disservice if we didn't cover fully, man, and bring out all the information. So that's why I'm not going to do any news this morning, because it's a lot of information. And I want to get through this, y'all, and move on to the next topic. So without further ado, let me open up like I always do. Let's get Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, which reads, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So this is the prayer we need to be sending up on a daily, y'all. I had a conversation with my wife the other day, and we were talking about prayer. And I know a lot of us coming from church backgrounds, once we come into the knowledge of the truth and we start getting the scriptures, we have a tendency to look at the church as and what we were raised on as BS. And yes, y'all, it is. But like I had to explain to my wife was this, that the thing that the church didn't get wrong was prayer, y'all. And we come into the truth a lot of times, and we look over praying, and we just into the scriptures. Hold on for a second, y'all. Indeed, cousin. Yes, indeed. It is. It is. And that's why I want to spend so much time with it. My cousin said that, he just texted me, he said, this topic is the basis for the black family. It's what's destroying us, lack of knowledge and understanding. Yeah, because we don't know, man. Because we don't know, like Hosea 4:6 says, we're destroyed for lack of knowledge, man, for not knowing. For not knowing how a family should come together. How man and woman should come together, how they should deal their domestic qualities each should have or possess and pass down to the children. And that's why I entitled it Let's Stay Together, man, because it is better for couples to stay together and raise their children, man. And when I say couples, I mean all families included, and I'm not talking about your traditional family. I'm talking about all hands on deck, because the proverb says that it takes a village to raise a child, and that is very much true, man. It really does. It really does. And we're going to get into that. But like I was saying, man, we can't forget about prayer. We can't, man. We should be praying for the Lord's kingdom to come on the daily so we can get the hell out of here, man. I know I'm tired of being bombarded with everything I look at with these damn letter people, man. This is getting on my last damn nerves. Everything, man, every show, every commercial, everything that's publicized is geared towards the letter people. If you're not familiar and you've been listening to my show, that's what I call the LGP, whatever they is, the letter people. That's what I call them. But I'm sick of seeing that, man. Everything you watch is geared towards them, is set up towards them. And also, man, I'm sick of hearing about the shootings. There's been so many damn shootings, man. I just was listening to NPR yesterday. They was talking about some cat in Houston got evicted from his residence, apartment building, and he set the damn apartment building on fire and waited outside for the tenants to run out to avoid the fire and open up gunfire on the tenants, was picking them off. I'm like, man, but this is the type of stuff that goes on here in this place, and that's why we should be praying daily to be delivered from this place, man. That's why we need prayer, man. Because remember, y'all, whenever we went into captivity, whenever we had bad situations amongst Israel, we would always pray. You hear about us praying and putting sackcloth on and putting dirt on our heads. And it says they pray, countless scriptures that we prayed together as one, meaning we all had one thing in mind, getting the hell out of the situation that we was in. And then the Most High would answer us. He would always answer our prayers. He would send us a deliverer, but we had to be on point first. We had to be keeping the law, statutes, and commandments. And we all had to be of the same mind, y'all. So, yes, we need to be praying Matthew chapter 6, verses 9, all the way to verse 13 on a daily, man. But in the meantime, let's get Psalm chapter 118, verse 24, please. Because, unfortunately, we still got more waiting to do for the return of our Savior, who the Lord calls Christ, who we know his biblical name is Hamashiach Yahawashai. King, anointed Savior. That's who we waiting on.
Psalm 118:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
So good or bad, happy or sad, the Most High bring you to it. He's going to bring you through it. Prayer will help, y'all. Let's not forget to pray. The Most High also said he will not give us more than we can handle. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. He will not. All right, so with that said, y'all, like I said, I'm not going to do any news. I'm going to jump right on into the topic. So last week, we were discussing spiritual fornication. I went into the spirit of Jezebel, and I had other countless scriptures showing the spirit of Jezebel was to have dominion or control or authority over her man. And Christ mentioned that same spirit in Revelations. But if you are a woman and you have that spirit to where you want to dominate your man, you want to tell your man what to do, you want to run the household, you want to run your man, you want to wear the pants, metaphorically speaking, in the family, then you are in the spirit of fornication. That is spiritual fornication, y'all. Like I said, I pulled countless scriptures last week to prove it. I'm not going to recap because I have a lot of information to go over today. But I will finish up that segment of spiritual fornication. So let's Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12. We're going to be heavily in Corinthians 2 today, y'all, if we actually get to it. I think we will, though. Let me catch up with you. That's Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12. Read that for me, please.
1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
But to the rest speak I, not the Lord.
Now, this is Paul speaking. Now, listen to what Paul's saying very clearly here, y'all. Read that again for me.
But to the rest speak I, not the Lord.
So Paul is saying that this is coming from him. This is not thus it is written, because that's normally what Paul would say. It is written, thus it is written, the scriptures say this, the law say that. But Paul is saying clearly here, hey, man, this ain't coming from the Lord. This is coming from me. I want us to understand this also. And I did a segment dealing with the Corinthians, in which we're going to have to go a little bit into that during this class. But Paul was making decisions or judgments based off the people that he was dealing with. We have to understand that and read this in context. We can't take it out of context. So if Paul is giving his advice on this particular topic, then we can't say, well, Paul was contradicting himself or Paul was going against what the Bible says, because he wasn't. He was just giving some his knowledge and understanding of the situation that he had to deal with. So let's keep that in mind and read this again, please.
But to the rest speak I, not the Lord.
So he was given his advice on this particular situation. Read.
If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away.
So if you got a woman and she don't believe like you believe, he said, don't put your woman away. All right? And when I say if she don't believe, so she still want to celebrate holidays. She still want to go to the family house on Thanksgiving. She still want to put Christmas trees up. She's still eating swine. What does it say? Read that part again.
Let him not put her away.
He said, don't put her away, y'all. And we give this scripture out.
13. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not.
Yeah, it's talking about the woman now. She have a husband that don't believe. Read.
And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him.
So this dude don't believe, and he's doing, you know, like I said, all the stuff that's contrary to the Bible, but she still want to deal with this dude. It said don't let her leave him. Don't let her put him away. Read on.
For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife.
Read.
and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband.
Now, let's get to the real reason he gave this advice. Read.
Else were your children unclean.
Paul gave this, I ain't going to say law, he gave this counsel because Paul was concerned about who? Read that part again.
Else were your children unclean.
He was concerned about the kids. Paul was, his concern was the children. That's why he gave this particular counsel. We can't forget that. Read.
But now are they holy?
Cause so Paul is saying that one of y'all, either the mama or the daddy that believes, can make the children holy, can make the children acceptable to the Most High. Read.
Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart.
But if the person that don't believe in the Bible, if they want to leave, read.
Let him depart.
Peace. Let him go. Let him leave. Read.
A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases.
You're not, you can't be held a prisoner to a person that don't believe. I want everybody to really understand. It says a brother or a sister is not under bondage. What is bondage? Bondage is slavery. It's captivity. Don't let that relationship hold you in captivity. I want everybody to understand this. If that unbelieving person decides to leave, don't be begging them to come back. Don't be compromising yourself and what you believe in just so you can have a relationship with this person. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. It says you're not in under bondage in such cases. Read.
But God has called us to peace.
But the Most High wants everybody to have peace, to have that peace of mind. Christ said it. He said, in me you shall have peace, but in the world you have tribulation. So if you're trying to make this lopsided relationship work with somebody that wants to leave, it ain't going to work. You ain't going to have no peace. Now let's get 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, because Paul also said this, y'all. So I don't want everybody walking away thinking that this is the end all be all. Oh, my wife, my woman don't believe, but she still want, you know, go to her people's house for Thanksgiving, but it's okay. Because Paul said that I could be with her. Oh, my husband don't believe. He still want to eat pork and eat shrimp and steak. Nothing wrong with steak, but there's something wrong with the scrimp. You know, the earth's, the sea's roach, cockroach. Paul said I could stay with. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
What? Oh, wait a minute. Oh, wait, Paul, wait a minute, Paul. Come on, homie. You just told me in 1 Corinthians that I could be with this unbelieving person. But now you're telling me in 2 Corinthians that I don't have to be with them. Don't be unequally yoked. Which one is it, Paul? Remember, y'all, I'm going to read this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So Paul gave his judgment on this because of the children's sake. But Paul came back and told us what? Read it again.
2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Meaning you don't have to be with them unbelieving people. You don't have to. Paul gave that counsel for the kids. But you don't have to. All right? You don't have to be unequally yoked with that non-believer. Because honestly, I have not seen that particular relationship work here in the truth, where you have an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving husband. I ain't seen that work, y'all. I haven't. I've seen brothers being pulled out by their woman because she didn't believe. And I've seen sisters also being pulled out of the truth because their husband didn't believe. I've seen this. I've witnessed it. This is why Paul had to come back and say what? Read it again.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Why? Read.
For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?
Because that person that you with, for whatever reason, I can't even, I don't know, call it love. Love is an investment, and, you know, you're supposed to be investing in each other. And if you believe in the knowledge of the Most High and you've invested in that, then your mate should be investing also with you. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? I mean, the Bible's telling us this. And the answer is no. Those relationships, it ain't going to work. It's not going to work, y'all. You trying to be righteous, you recognizing the Sabbath, honoring the Sabbath, and you come home from Sabbath class and your husband is sitting on the couch, pork sandwich, watching porno. I'm just giving a wild, crazy example. Or he expecting y'all to get down and do the do on the Sabbath. I'm giving these examples, man. Or the kids, you or that your what they call it, your spouse, your better half. Come on, y'all. He wants to put a Christmas tree up. And he playing damn Christmas music all through the house. And y'all got kids together. And you telling the kids that it's demonic, it's Christmas is pagan, et cetera. You show them Jeremiah chapter 10. They understand it. But he's coming with that doctrine. Come on, man. The kids are going to be mixed up. The kids are going to be confused. They confused. I'm confused, Daddy. I don't know. It's not going to work, y'all. It's not going to work. So you could try to lean on that, what Paul said in Corinthians. You try to lean on that. But I want y'all to know that it's not going to work. Sorry. And like I said, nothing against Paul. Paul gave that counsel for the situation he was dealing with there in Corinth. But that ain't going to work. Like I said, that's why he came back, and he said this. Read it again from the top.
2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?
Right. You ain't going to be trying to be with somebody that's unrighteous, somebody that don't believe like you believe. Read.
And what communion hath light with darkness?
It's letting you know, man, the opposite, and everybody likes, the world likes to say this nonsense, opposite attract. No. As much as it pains us to admit this, the people that we with, that we have relationships with, I'm talking about your wife, your husband, they're like you. They're like you. The scripture says that a man will cleave to his liking. As much as you was that, man, I don't know why I picked her. I don't know why I picked him. Because he like you. The stuff you see in them that's jacked up is the same stuff that's in you. Believe me, y'all, I'm cutting myself saying this. Yes. You are attracted to somebody that's like you. Forget that nonsense. The world be talking about opposites attract. Nope. That person you chose to get with is just like you in some way or fashion. Y'all have more things in common than what y'all think. All right, so with that said, I know I'm going to have some questions, and I already got these questions. One of the questions I got was, can a woman divorce her husband? So let's go to the Catholic Bible Encyclopedia, page 282. And this ain't a new question either, man. This is an age-old question that women be asked. Can I divorce my husband? Man, that nigga is a SOB. That nigga is a a-hole. That nigga's hateful. That nigga. Where we at?
Catholic Bible, Catholic Biblical Encyclopedia, page 282, divorce.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Divorce, dissolution of the marriage bond. The Mosaic Law permitted a man to dismiss his wife.
Say who?
A man, his wife.
A man could dismiss his wife under the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 24:1. Read.
On account of something indecent or an odious thing.
And we got, I went over that in last week's class, I believe it was. No, the week before. The odious thing, y'all, was smelly for JJ or anything that the man deemed that was impure or something he just didn't like about the woman. Any frivolous reason. That's why Christ had to come back and said, nah, the only reason you can divorce your woman is for fornication. And I went over physical fornication. This is the continuation of the spiritual fornication part. But I want us to listen to this part very closely. Read it again.
The Mosaic Law permitted a man to dismiss his wife on account of something indecent or an odious thing, that is, guilt on the wife's part, and demanded that he give her a written bill of divorce. The husband alone and not the wife.
And what? Read that part again.
The husband alone and not the wife had the right to dissolve the marriage.
So what does that mean, y'all? Read that again.
The husband alone and not the wife had the right to dissolve the marriage.
So only the husband could dissolve the marriage, y'all. So the answer is no. A woman cannot get divorced from her husband. Sorry, sisters. Read.
But he lost this right to dismiss his wife in two instances.
But he would lose the right to divorce his wife in two circumstances. Read.
Namely, if he falsely accused his bride of not being a virgin, referencing Deuteronomy 22:13-19.
So, and what that goes over, and I believe we went over that as well, is if you accuse your wife of being a hoe, saying that you wasn't the first man she was with. So the dad and the mom, this is back in the day in our ancient times, would bring the tokens of the virginity, which would be the sheet with the blood on it from the hymen being broke the first time that she was penetrated. So that's what it's talking about. A man would lose that right. You couldn't divorce her if it was proven that she was a virgin, nigga, and you just don't want to deal with her. The scripture said the judgment was for this man to be taken before the whole city, and he was going to be beaten, and he was going to have to give more money as a dowry, and he still couldn't put the woman away. He still had to deal with it. That's the judgment. Quote the scripture again.
Deuteronomy 22:13-19.
I hope y'all wrote that down. Y'all go back and get that in y'all own time. I'm not going to get it for time because of time constraints. Read on.
And if he had violated her before marriage.
Or if you raped that woman before marriage. That's what it's talking about. Rape. Y'all wasn't even married because it was not consensual.
The Deuteronomic law imposed another check upon a hasty divorce by the husband. He could not remarry his dismissed wife if she should marry a second time and should later be free to marry again.
Right. Meaning the first, if you divorced that woman, you couldn't go back later and remarry that woman. Because it's like, why did you divorce her in the first place? You should have just stayed with her. And I know we hear stories about couples that divorce and then they end up remarrying. That ain't biblical. That's actually against the law. Read on.
And should later be free to marry again, Deuteronomy 24:3. Since the woman retained the right to her bridal gift, the husband could also suffer financially in divorcing his wife.
Right. She could take back the dowry after she got divorced. Because remember, the dowry was for what? You was literally paying for the woman. So she could get that back in the divorce. Some people, that's where Esau gets the concept of alimony from. This is where he got it from, y'all. Go ahead.
A secondary wife could be dismissed more easily.
Right, meaning if he had a second wife or a concubine or whatever. But my point of bringing all of this out is that the woman, she could not initiate a divorce. However, she could force a divorce. However, the woman could force a divorce. Message. Message. Remember Christ said, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Now, what was clowning a little bit this past Sabbath in class dealing with this topic? I don't know how the hell we got on it. But he was talking about how you go 5 or 10 years and finally your husband be like, oh, I shouldn't have been beating on you. I'm not going to tell a sister to stay in a situation where her health, her livelihood, her life is in jeopardy. I'm not going to tell you. You ain't going to hear me say, you called me, tell us why you beating on me, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to need to see the police report, though. I will say that. I'm going to need to see that. But I'm never going to tell you to go back and put yourself in that situation. I'm not. And this is the reason I'm not. Let's get Ephesians chapter 5. Because we here, I really have plans on going here, but since we got it, since I opened that can up, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's start at verse 25.
Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church.
So it's a husband, you're supposed to love your wife just like Christ loves you, because we know that we make up the church. Men. Let me prove it. Ezekiel. I think it's 33. Hold on. Let me find it real quick. Yeah, Ezekiel 34, 31.
Ezekiel 34 and 31. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men.
So the Most High said the flock of his pasture are men. Read.
And I am your God, saith the Lord God.
All right, we got to keep that in mind. He said the Most High deals with men. We're the flock, we're the sheep, the flock of his pasture. So the church, when he talks about the church, he's talking about the men, all right? Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And read verse 25 again.
Ephesians 5 and 25.
Read.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church.
I mean, just like Christ loved you, you're supposed to love your wife. You're supposed to love your woman. Now you got to ask yourself, was Christ, you read about Christ smacking Peter up, slapping the hell out of James, giving him a black eye, choking out the sons of thunder. Do you read about that in the scriptures? As wicked as Judas was that betrayed Christ, do you read about Christ going to start his head? No, you don't read about that. So if Christ wasn't beating on his disciples and he ain't beating on us, then should we be beating on our wife? Yeah, you're right, cuz. Cuz I see you with the question about Deborah. That's a whole nother class. I'll cover that, but not today. That's going to take us off topic. But if you don't read about Christ, if that wasn't Christ's example of what he called love, then you shouldn't be doing it. Read this again, verse 25.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
And gave himself for it, meaning Christ's example. His example. So more than anything, your wife should be following your example. Your example shouldn't be, I'm the wife beater dude that's rocking the wife beater all the time and putting my, I'm not just wearing the wife beater. I'm living the wife beater life. Read.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
Read.
That he might sanctify.
That he might what?
Sanctify and cleanse it.
That Christ gave himself for the church, his example, so he might sanctify us, our dirty little selves, clean us up, sanctify and cleanse it with what?
With the washing of water by the word.
So this just totally throws out the whole water baptism thing, because the baptism is the word. That's what we get baptized with, y'all. Cleansing, washing, hint, hint. Now, some people still practice that. I don't want to go off topic. That's cool if you're doing it, but that ain't the end all be all. But the point here is that Christ cleans us up with his word. So as a husband, and remember, Christ loved us. He loved us, and this is why he did it. And remember in verse 25, it said that we're supposed to love our wives the same way. So we're supposed to be cleaning our wives up with what?
The word.
With the word. We're supposed to be teaching our women. And we teach through not just using Bible verses, but actually applying Bible verses, and then they see it and be like, oh, I need to follow my husband's example. This is why the scripture says that they shall become one flesh. Read on.
That he might present it to himself, a glorious church.
So Christ is working on cleaning us up so we can be presented to him all cleaned up. No more filth on us. So if you're a husband and you got a woman or you got several women, then your job is to be cleaning them up to make them presentable to you. You know, I don't like the way she do that. You know, let me work on that. I seen her do this. I got to show her, nope, I don't want it done like that. That's not acceptable. That ain't what Christ said. Oh, she just hateful. I got to take the hate out of her. I got to work on that. Oh, she's slothful. Oh, I got to really work on that. Oh, she's selfish. Oh, I got to go at that spirit. I got to get that out of her. This is what it's talking about, man. Without spot or blemish, that we might, so we're supposed to be presented, working on our shortcomings, working on the things in us, cleaning ourselves up by using the word and using it in action, And in turn, we're supposed to be doing the same thing with our women. I hope you're understanding this. And if you're a husband and you ain't working on yourself, then how possibly could you work on your women? Then now you're just a hypocrite. Anyway, read on. Is that it?
Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
Because Christ is wanting us to be holy without blemish. We should want our women to be holy without blemish. Read.
So ought men to love their wives as their own body.
Love our wives as our own body. You can't beat this truth into somebody. I'm talking about physically. You can't do it. It's got to be by the word. It says, so all men to love their wives as their own body. Well, are you beating yourself up as a man, putting yourself in a chokehold? Or even as a woman? Because there's some women, a lot of women in the truth be violent as hell too. Want to put their hands on their man. You're supposed to love your wife as you love yourself, man. It says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. So if you ain't beating on yourself, you shouldn't be putting your hands on your woman. Wives, if you love yourself, you shouldn't be putting your hands on your husband. Keep your hands to yourself. If you get that way, leave. Leave the house. Go for a walk. Go calm your ass down. Because what you be missing is the children are seeing your example. And what are they going to grow up doing? Domestic abuse calls to their crib. They're going to be calling you every other weekend or every other week or every other day. Mom, he beat me again. She putting her hands on me again. What should I do? They learn this from you. You're being a bad example. Even just arguing around your kids, man. Go in another room, y'all. Go in another room. Because kids be ear hustling, too. You know how you was when you was little. You was ear hustling. It's certain things they don't need to hear. It's certain things they don't need to experience in y'all relationship, because that's y'all relationship. They ain't got nothing to do with the kids. Although most of the time, the arguments be over the kids. How ironic is that? Did you read the rest of that? Read.
He that loveth his wife loveth himself.
Oh, keep going.
Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh.
And some of us do, though, subconsciously hate ourselves because we do things to ourselves. It's like, damn, are you a glutton for punishment? Like, are you trying to kill yourself? And that's the stuff we need to be cleaned up from. But the Bible tells us what?
For no man ever yet hated his own flesh.
That's abnormal for you to hate yourself, consciously or subconsciously, and do things to destroy yourself. This is the right way. Don't hate yourself, Reed.
But nourishes and cherishes it.
Nourish and cherish yourself. Care of yourself, man. Take care of your health, physical and mental health. There be certain situations that go on, man, with my family dynamic or my extended family or my, what you might call, for lack of a better term, blood relatives. I got to walk away from those situations because they're so vexing to me that they're a detriment to my mental health. Now, I ain't ashamed to admit that. I'm not. Hell, a situation just, last month happened with my so-called blood relatives. I had to walk away from that situation. And I came back to it. I came back to it. I'm dealing with it now. But I had to walk away from it at the time because, like I said, it was detrimental to my mental health. What does the scripture say?
For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it.
And that's why I walked away from it. I nourish and cherish. My mental health was important to me because I understood this. If I break down and go through all these changes and I'm affected mentally, then I can't do the job that the Most High put me in charge of by way of dealing with my family. If my mental health is all jacked up, then how can I deal with my family? I can't. We got to keep this in mind, brothers. Read.
Even as the Lord, the church.
Mm-hmm. Read on.
For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones.
We're members of Christ. So the men and women. The woman through the man, though. Read.
For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh.
One flesh. Not she got her own way of doing things. She got her different opinion. One flesh. Not two. We got two separate agendas up in this house. That's not going to work. What they be saying in the church and in the world, if God ain't in it, it ain't going to work. What they saying is, if you ain't implementing the Bible, it's not going to work. That's what they need to be saying. I know they got their own little psychology on that, but if the Bible's not in it, if you're not implementing the Bible, it's not, your relationship ain't going to work, man. Your relationship ain't going to work because you already got it. The stuff that you just went through, you have it already, God. Cousin, you have it already. Don't shortchange yourself. The stuff you just went through, man, I don't know if I could handle that. Real talk, cuz. You know what I'm talking about. Where was we at? Did you read the rest of it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right. So you're supposed to be one flesh, man. And you can't be one flesh with somebody that's thinking and living differently than you. Because this Bible, man, we have to live it. We have to apply it. We have to apply it so we can see that it works. And once we see that it works, it builds our faith. That's where your faith is built at. What's up? Yeah, go ahead. Thank you.
This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church.
He said this is a great mystery. I mean, people ain't figured this one out yet. You're supposed to be working on yourself and working on your woman's shortcomings. And being patient the whole time. And I know, brothers, it's frustrating. You want to throw your hands up like Marvin Gaye, make you want to holler, throw up both your hands. Say, I'm done with it. Nah, let's remember. You made that decision in the first place. We're going to definitely get into that. Read on.
Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
And you got to do what as a wife?
Reverence her husband.
Revere your husband. Respect your husband because he's working on himself, and he's dealing with you in all your issues and hang-ups. Pastor Dodd made sure she got the rest of those verses, boy. She was like, let me read 33. You better love me, talk of pop, nigga. She made sure she got that verse off. Anyway, y'all, let's get Luke. Chapter 14, she made sure we going to read this. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. All right, read that.
Luke 14 and 28. For which of you intending to build a tower?
Listen to this. Christ said, which of y'all intending to build a tower? You trying to construct the building. You trying to put a building together. Read.
Sitteth not down first and counteth the cost.
But you ain't got no damn blueprint. You just going to go and build something. This applies to our relationships. You better count the cost. I remember Mashiach was saying years ago, he said he wanted a rib. It was that time. He wanted a rib. He had been in the truth for X amount of years. He wanted a rib. He wanted a wife. But there were certain qualities he wanted in a wife, and he made a list. He wrote it down and asked the Most High to give him this particular woman with these qualities. This was the brother that put a blueprint together for what he wanted. This is the same way each and every one of us should be when we're looking for a mate. sit down and write your list. What qualities do you want this person to possess, to have? And then look for these qualities in the person you might be sweet on to see if they have them. And guess what? If they don't have them, then you need to leave that alone. You need to leave that alone. Because if you see a person that's hateful, a kid hater, they don't like kids, but you love kids. But you really attracted to this dude because he got good hair. He got six-pack abs. Those muscles, though. The muscles, though. He got a nice smile. Oh, them dimples, though. But he hates the hell out of kids, but you love kids. But you overlook that fact thinking, oh, I can change them. I can get them to love you. You trying to bring babies to them. Oh, this baby. He's bringing newborns. He's giving you the Heisman, the fifth arm. That baby away from me. You thinking you can change them. And then you go ahead and you marry them against the council and against what you were supposed to be looking for. And now you stuck with this damn kid hater. This little hateful dude. Now, don't get me wrong, y'all. Nobody's perfect. But we all have the ability to know what we can deal with and what we can't deal with as it pertains to a husband or a wife. We should know this. We should know the qualities to look for. Okay, I want a woman that's kind. That's a vague statement, y'all. We got to get realistic. Kind how? Kind with who? Kind with everybody? Just kind with you. I want a woman that's good with kids. Good with kids how? Because she might be a woman that's just good with the little babies and the toddlers, but when kids start going through puberty and become teenagers, she ain't messing with them type of kids. So we got to be specific, y'all. And we got to look at people's characters and their qualities when we're interested in them. I'm talking to single people that's looking to get married. We should be looking at the qualities. Person has a kid, whether it be a man or a woman. How they deal with their kids? You should be paying close attention, taking notes, mental notes. Hell, if you got to sneak away, write it down on your phone on the side so you don't forget how this man is dealing with his kid. Okay, how is he dealing with the baby mama? That's important, too. Or how this woman is dealing with her kids, or kids plural. Because guess what, y'all? If you get together with this man or with this woman, y'all have kids, that's the way they're going to deal with y'all kids, the same way. You think he going to change up and deal with your kid different than he dealing with his kids he have permanently? I don't know what damn Xanadu world you living in. No. People don't work and operate like that. Let's read the scripture again.
Luke 14:28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost?
You better count the cost, man. Okay. She got a kid. I like the way she deal with her kid. She's real kind. She's very pleasant to be around. She carries herself nicely, like a lady, but damn, she can't cook. Is that a deal breaker? You know what I'm saying? You ask her, is that a deal breaker for you? I could tell you it wouldn't be a deal breaker for me because my next question would be, can she follow instructions? If she can follow instructions, then you can get her a cookbook. You see that? And I'm telling y'all from experience. Brother told me that. But you have to see what you're willing to deal with and what you're not willing to deal with in a mate. Because this is going to spare you a lot of heartache, mental anguish, and pain down the line if you really count the cost. But a lot of us don't do that. A lot of us be horny, and we be trying to just get it in. Oh, she's so sick. That booty, though. Them muscles, though. That smile, though. We so eager to jump in bed, trying to fulfill our erotic fantasies, and we don't even think about, okay, what if we have kids together? Or what it would be like to deal with this person? Is this person a morning person? Or is this person not a morning person? We don't think about little stuff like that. Because remember, we read in Ephesians that they shall become one flesh, meaning what? Whatever affects them is going to affect you, and vice versa, y'all. Let's get Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. Proverbs 19, 2. Y'all might be saying, well, Tony Fire, how has this got anything to do with fornication? It's got everything to do with fornication. Because this is when people start that spiritual fornication, when they're disgruntled or unhappy in their relationship, man. They start looking into other things to make them happy. Based off of their haste to get married. Proverbs chapter 19, third verse 1.
Proverbs 19 and 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity.
It says it's better to keep your integrity and be poor. Integrity, one of the definitions for integrity is keeping your original state. Not compromising. Not lowering your standards. Read.
Then he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool.
The word perverse means contrary. So it says it's better for you to keep your integrity and not be contrary by your lips, meaning contrary about what you said you wanted in a mate. Oh, he's got to be God-fearing. Oh, he's got to love kids. And then you don't even check none of that out, but you see he's sexy and you get with him. And that's you doing what? That's you being perverse with your lips. You went back on your word. You went contrary to what you said you was looking for. When you should have just what? Kept your integrity. Kept your original state of mind. Kept your original things or qualities you was looking for in a man or a woman. It says that he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Why are you a fool? Because you compromised your integrity. That's why you're a damn fool. And now you're stuck with this idiot that don't know what the hell to do with a baby. Read on.
Soul be without knowledge.
What?
Also, that the soul be without knowledge.
Read.
It is not good.
It's not good that you be without knowledge of what? The Bible. It's not good that you be without knowledge, because if you without knowledge, then you stupid. You simple. Read.
And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth.
And you so in a hurry to get married. Oh, I just want a woman because I'm lonely. I just want a man because I'm lonely. You thirsty as hell. And what does it cause you to do?
And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth.
And now you done sinned. You done broke all kind of laws because you compromised to be with this idiot. The Most High said we shouldn't eat pork, but, man, my baby loved him some pork chops. And he asked me to cook them for him. And you know what? They don't smell all that bad. I don't see what's wrong with the pork chops. I mean, they're a little greasy, but they taste good. Now you're eating pork chops. Oh, man, my baby. Man, she's so cute. But she be on that ooh-wee, man. She likes smoking. She be rolling them blunts, backwoods, Las Vegas, Phillies, or the Raps. She be swishing sweets. And I used to smoke. And man, it ain't all that bad. I know the scriptures say that our body is the temple, but that's what my baby into. So, man, I start smoking. You just became a fool. You just started sinning based off of your lust for that person. I've seen it time and time again, y'all. I'm telling you. You get with this person because you didn't check them out. Then you find out they got all this other stuff going on, and then they drag you into what they had going on because you compromised yourself. And you hear this all the time. Man, you done changed since you got with so-and-so, so-and-so. Now you're doing stuff that you ain't got no business doing. Man, I'm telling you, I didn't witness, I saw it, I experienced it. Rest in peace, Elijah. How many people saw Elijah change when he met that Gordon too? He started doing stuff that was uncharacteristic of him, things he normally wouldn't do. He started smoking weed, y'all. Now to find this out through his sister. She spilled the beans on him. But he started doing that because that Gordon too liked doing it. We got to be careful, y'all. We got to really be careful who we pick to mate with. Let's go to Tobit chapter 8 and verse 7. Tobit 8 and 7.
Tobit chapter 8 and verse 7. And now, O Lord, I take not this, my sister, for lust.
For what?
For lust.
He said, I don't take. And this was a prayer that Tobit sent up when he was about to marry this woman. I forget her name. He was about to marry. He sent her this. He sent this prayer. I ain't taking her just because I want to get my thing wet. I ain't taking her just because I want to get one off. I ain't taking her for that. But why? What reason? Read.
But uprightly.
Uprightly. He said, I ain't taking her because I'm thirsty. I'm taking her uprightly because I see good qualities in this woman. Read.
Therefore, mercifully ordained that we may become aged together.
He said, therefore, Father, have mercy on us. Order it that we become aged together, that we grow together, that we can have those stories to tell each other and laugh at when we're in our old age and we're got our grandkids on our laps.
And she said with him, amen.
She said what?
Amen.
She's, no, nigga, I ain't trying to grow old with you. I ain't trying to be tied down. No, she said amen. She said, I agree with you, man. Let's not do this because we want to get our rocks off. Let's do this so we can grow old together. Give me Proverbs 14 and 12.
Proverbs 14 and 12. There is a way that which seemeth right unto a man.
And it be a way that seem right unto you based off your lust. Read.
But the end thereof are the ways of death.
That's going to lead to your destruction, man. That's going to lead to your destruction. Give me Jeremiah 2 and 19.
Jeremiah 2 and 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee.
What does it say?
Thine own wickedness shall correct thee.
And that's what's going to correct you. When you made that bad decision to get with this dude or this woman based off of your lust, and now your bad decision is going to be correcting you, hitting you in the face every day when you have to deal with this person that you didn't take your time with to get to know, to get to learn, to see if you wanted to deal with it. Now you're being corrected by your bad decisions. All right, let's get Wisdom of Solomon 17 and 11. And I'm kind of speeding up, y'all, because I'm trying to get to a point. There's a lot of information I want to get. Wisdom of Solomon chapter 17, verse 11.
Wisdom of Solomon chapter 17, verse 11. For wickedness condemned by her own witness.
Now listen to this. Wickedness condemned by her own witness. So the wickedness is the wickedness that you're doing, and it says condemned by her own witness. You're the witness. You're witnessing your own wickedness. Read.
Is very timorous.
It's very what?
Timorous.
The word timorous means grievous, troublesome. So the wickedness that you're doing, that you're a witness to, and the reason I'm bringing this out is because we all see telltale signs that people give us to show us they ain't the right one. That's the wickedness. I'm sorry, that's the witness. We are witnesses to that, to how this situation could be grievous, to how this situation could cause us a broken heart, a lot of turmoil and trouble. We see these signs in people, but we choose to ignore them based on our lust. Read.
And being pressed with our conscience.
And what?
Being pressed with our conscience.
And it stays in the back of your conscience, in the back of your mind. You know this ain't the right person for you. You know you made a bad decision. Read.
Always forecast this grievous thing.
And your conscience is telling you, man, this is not going to end well. This is not going to work. Your conscience telling you this. But you've been witness to it. You had those signs that this wasn't the right one. Eyes wide shut. Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 4. Start at verse 1.
Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 1. Better it is to have no children and to have virtue.
It says better not to have no kids, but you got virtue. Read.
For the memorial thereof is immortal.
The memorial or the memory of virtue is going to live forever. Read.
Because it is known with God and with men.
The Most High knows you got virtue, and people around you know you got virtue. Read.
When it is present, men take example at it.
And men take it. Man, look at that virtue. Read.
And when it is gone, they desire it.
Man, you remember that sister, that brother had that virtue? Read.
It wears a crown and triumphs forever.
Mm-hmm.
Having gotten the victory,
mm-hmm.
striving undefiled for undefiled reward.
Read.
But the multiplying brood of the ungodly shall not thrive.
It says the multiplying brood. Brood means children. It's talking about offspring. It says the multiplying brood of the ungodly. So you have a whole bunch of kids. But guess what? They're ungodly. Why are they ungodly? Because y'all came together for ungodly reasons and produce ungodly offspring.
Nor take deep rooting.
And children ain't going to mount to manure. Read.
From bastard slips.
Call your kids what?
Bastard slips.
Even though they got parents. Read.
Nor lay any fast foundation.
And they ain't going to have no foundation. Not a solid one. You're going to have a bunch of jacked up grandkids. Read.
For though they flourish in branches for a time.
They have kids. Read.
Yet standing not fast, they shall be shaken with the wind.
And all their offspring is going to be shaken. It ain't going to last, y'all. The relationship ain't going to last. The children ain't going to amount to nothing. Read.
And through the force of winds, they shall be rooted out.
And when trouble comes, the relationship is not going to stand the test of time. Read.
The imperfect branches shall be broken off, their fruit unprofitable, not ripe to eat, yea, meat for nothing.
Talking about those unprofitable children, it's giving metaphors and allegories to break this down. Verse 6.
For children begotten of unlawful beds are witnesses.
Children begotten of unlawful bed. What's an unlawful bed? You didn't make your decision out of wisdom. You made it out of lust. So the kids that you had that came from that relationship are witnesses against what?
Are witnesses of wickedness against their parents in their trial.
They're a witness to your wicked, lustful behavior that made you get with this person. So now your kids is all dysfunctional and jacked up. Why? Because the relationship is dysfunctional and jacked up. I hope everybody understanding this. Give me 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Now, why would it say the kids going to be jacked up? I'm going to show you why. Read. I'll let everybody get it.
1 Corinthians 7, 15?
Mm-hmm.
First Corinthians 7 and 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister.
Wait a minute. That ain't it. I'm sorry. Come on. That's it's 6 and 15, y'all. First Corinthians 6, 15.
1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ?
Now listen to this. It says your bodies are members of Christ. Read.
Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid.
Right. So you in the knowledge of the truth. You all about the truth. You all about Christ. But then you get with this harlot. And now read. Verse 16.
What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body?
If you get joined to a harlot, a hoe, then you become as she is. You're susceptible to everything she goes through. Or if you get with a man and he's a whoremonger, you're going to be susceptible to everything he goes through. Read.
For two, saith he, shall be one flesh.
Right, this is what the scriptures say. Right back in Genesis. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and twain shall become one flesh. Whatever you experience, whatever your mate got going on, whatever spiritual illness, whatever wickedness, whatever vices your mate has, you got them too, because y'all one flesh. Y'all joined together. This is what it means to be married, y'all. Whatever shortcomings and issues they got, you going to have them. Because you're a part of them. And this trickle downs to the kids also. Let's get Romans 8 and 6.
Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death.
To be carnally minded is death. If I'm with somebody that don't believe in the scriptures the way I do, they're carnal, they're not spiritual, and they're headed nowhere fast. Their spirit is dying, but I'm joined to them. What's going to happen to my spirit? The same thing. Is that it?
No, it's not.
Read.
But to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
But to be spiritually minded, to have the Bible and live by the Bible, you're going to have peace. Is that it? 1 Corinthians 2 and 12.
First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world.
What does it say?
Now we have received not the spirit of the world.
If you're living by the Bible, then the world has no place in your home. And I'm talking about the way the world deals as far as relationships are concerned. Read.
But the spirit which is of God.
Read.
That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God.
Read on.
Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth.
It ain't got nothing to do with the world's wisdom, man's wisdom. Read.
But which the Holy Ghost teacheth.
The Holy Ghost talking about the scriptures. Read.
Comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Because this is the way the Bible operates. Spiritual things get compared with spiritual things. Read.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God.
But that unbelieving person, that person is all about their senses. The Bible calls them natural. They ain't going to receive the Bible. Read.
For they are foolishness unto him.
The Bible's stupid to them. Oh, man. Why we got to eat a certain way? Man, all food is good. They even try to find scriptures to justify the way they eat. Man, well, Jesus is the reason for the season. He's talking about Christmas. And there ain't nowhere in the Bible. What does it matter that Christ was black, that the Israelites were black? Why does color matter? That's foolish to them. Now, I can honor God whatever day I want to honor God on. But what's up this stuff with the Sabbath? So you telling me we can't have sex because your God says so? Foolish. To a non-spiritual person, to a natural person. Read.
for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
They're spiritually discerned. They lack the spiritual gifts that the Bible gives you to discern good from evil, right from wrong. They lack that reasoning within themselves. So the Bible just sounds foolish to them. And this is all going back to the unbelieving wife or the unbelieving husband, y'all. You're going to get caught up in that trick bag, trying to stay in that relationship, being held hostage to that relationship, trying to change somebody's mind that don't want to change. If they don't believe, they don't believe. Point blank, period. Don't compromise yourself, because when you do, then you're going to fall into that spiritual fornication. Nah. So that's dealing with spiritual fornication. That ends that. Now we're going to move on to the topic of monogamy. And this is why I ain't do no news, man. Let me get this real quick. Spoiler alert. This is a public service announcement. What you thought you knew about monogamy is incorrect. So the first thing I want to do is get the definition of monogamy. So monogamy, I got it over here. It's a Greek word, all right? It's a Greek word, rightly so. We'll get to that in a second. So monogamy comes from the Greek word mono, monogamos, monogamos. And it means single marriage. So the word monogamy means single marriage. Once again, it comes from the Greek word monogamos. And it says marriage with only one person at a time. All right. So that's the definition of monogamy. And that's even what's the word? Etymology of the word. So it's Greek. All right, so now I want to go to, let me see which one I'm going to get first. The National Library of Medicine. So there's an article that I pulled up. The Natural Here it is, right. Is that the one? No, that's not the one. Let me get out of this. Let me get out of that. And get out of that. We're coming right back to that. This one right here. Yeah, National Library of Medicine. Okay. And we're going to read the introduction part. So read this for me, Constantine. Right there.
Approximately 85% of societies in the anthropological record permit men to marry multiple wives.
What does it say?
Approximately 85% of societies in the anthropological record permit men to marry multiple wives.
So 85% of the world's population permit men to marry multiple wives. Read.
Taking wives is always positively associated with status, wealth, or nobility. Even among highly egalitarian foraging societies.
Okay. Now let's look up the egalitarian foraging, see what that means.
Egalitarian, relating to or believing in the principle that all people are equal and deserve equal rights and opportunities.
So this is the equality thing, all right? So it's just taking wives is always positively associated with status, wealth, or nobility, even among highly, what's the word again?
Egalitarian foraging societies.
All right. It said that this was a positive process to have wives. Read.
After the origins of agriculture, as human societies grew in size, complexity, and inequality, levels of polygynous marriage intensified, reaching extremes in the earliest empires whose rulers assembled immense harems.
Meaning they had a lot of women. Read.
Today, however, with absolute wealth gaps greater than any seen in human history, monogamous marriage is both normative and legally enforced in most of the world's highly developed countries.
So today, in today's age and era, monogamy is forced. It's letting you know that monogamy is something that is not a biblical concept, y'all. Monogamy is a social construct. Society made it up. Society put that together. But it's not what went on in the beginning. I say it's not a biblical concept, but it's not even a worldly concept, as we're about to read. Read this part again.
Again?
Mm-hmm. Today?
Today, however, with absolute wealth gaps greater than any seen in human history, monogamous marriage is both normative and legally enforced in most of the world's highly developed countries.
Well, the reason being because of the wealth gaps, all right? I want us to pay attention to this because there was an economic component to monogamy. Read on.
While the roots of the package of norms and institutions that constitute modern marriage can be traced back to classical Greece and Rome.
No. Modern marriage, which we know to be monogamy, can be traced back to where?
Greece, classical Greece, and Rome.
So they started this. The Greeks and the Romans started this system of monogamy. That's why we went over the definition of what or the etymology of the word monogamy. And that's why I said Greek, because they started it. Read on.
The global spread of this peculiar marriage system has occurred only in recent centuries.
Only in recent centuries is monogamy prevalent. Which letting you know what? It was not the norm. It was not the original state of man. Read.
As other societies sought to emulate the West.
Other societies sought to be like the West. What would be the West, y'all? Rome, England, America, Western civilization. And we know that that America is the latter end of the Greco-Roman Empire. So quite naturally, America would adopt practice of monogamy. Read on.
With laws prohibiting polygamy arriving in 1880 in Japan.
So there was laws set up that made polygamy have more than one woman against the law. 1880 in Japan. Read.
1953 in China.
They said, nope, y'all can't do it. Read on.
1955 in India.
Mm-hmm.
And 1963 in Nepal.
Now, what's interesting about all these places that was mentioned, Japan, China, India, and Nepal, was that they was colonized. And they were colonized by who? So-called white people, the British in particular, which brought their ideology of what? Monogamy. And they outlawed polygamy because these places had more than one wife. It was the norm for them. Read on.
Given its historical rarity and apparent ill fit with much of our evolved psychology, why has this marriage package spread so successfully? Historically, the emergence of monogamous marriage is particularly puzzling. The very men who most benefit from polygamous marriage, wealthy aristocrats, are often those most influential in setting norms and shaping laws. Yet here we are.
They're saying that they don't know why this changed, because the men that have money and power, they set these laws up. And it says that polygamy would have benefited them, but they chose to tell everybody else, nope, you just deal with one woman. You just have one woman. Now, we're going to go to another article. And it makes sense, too, y'all, because then you wonder why you read about these high-profile people, and they always got who? They always got a mistress on the side, right? They always got some on the low-low. So we're going to read this article right here. Tell them where you're reading from, and we're going to read at Monogamy as Policy. Now, this is a totally different source, y'all.
From Feel.co, that's F-E-E-L-D.co. Monogamy as Policy. Socially imposed monogamy was first established in ancient Greece and Rome.
Now, we just read the same exact thing in the other article. Who started monogamy? The Greeks and the Romans. Socially imposed monogamy. It's letting you know it was created. It's a construct. Read.
Even if sexual infidelity with concubines and slaves was largely tolerated.
Right. This was large. So these men would be in supposed monogamous relationships, but they would have a chick on the side. Or in their case, in Rome, a boy on the side. Go ahead.
One of the plausible reasons, as explained by R.D. Alexander in The Biology of Moral Systems, was that monogamous groups were advantaged militarily over polygynous groups.
Now, listen to this. It says that this author, read this again.
R.D. Alexander.
Read on.
Yeah. Okay. R.D. Alexander in The Biology of Moral Systems was that monogamous groups were advantaged militarily over polygynous groups.
It said that monogamous people, monogamous groups, they had an advantage militarily over polygamous groups, and this is why. Read.
Imposing monogamy meant that fewer men would leave a group to search for wives elsewhere.
So if they were in monogamous relationships, then they wouldn't be trying to go and look for other women somewhere else, Reed.
And would be available to fight in battles and pay taxes.
And they would be available to go to war. This is why he said the polygamous groups did better militarily, because they would hold their men down. They knew where they were. So when it was time to fight, they didn't have to go look. Huh? Yeah, monogamous groups. They did better in warfare because when it was time to go to war, they didn't have to go look for their men because they already knew where they was at. So that's why they fared better than war. The polygamous group, they men will be off looking for other wives. So they said, no, nah, man, we got to stop this. We're losing battles. And what else?
To fight in battles and pay taxes.
And since I know where they at, now I can tax them. But if I got to go look for them, they left the country. I can't get their tax money. I hope everybody's hearing this. That's why I dropped the bomb. Read.
As Christianity emerged in the Roman Empire.
Listen to this. As Christianity emerged in the Roman Empire, read.
In the first centuries A.D., it embraced monogamy and took it further.
Christianity embraced monogamy. So this is why you got the Christians saying, one man, one woman. It ain't got no biblical references. It ain't got no biblical truth to it. Read on.
And took it further, insisting that two people must reserve their bodies and desires for each other, marriage becoming an everlasting threesome with God. It was Christianity that spread monogamy.
I'm sorry, y'all. That was my bad. I had a damn scam caller, and I was trying to hit decline. I hit the wrong button. Go back to where we were.
As Christianity emerged in the Roman Empire.
Hold on. I'm sorry. If y'all got disconnected, please call back in. Read that again.
As Christianity emerged in the Roman Empire in the first centuries A.D., it embraced monogamy and took it further, insisting that two people must reserve their bodies and desires for each other, marriage becoming an everlasting threesome with God. it was Christianity that spread monogamy throughout the Western world.
Who spread monogamy?
Christianity.
Read. And mind you, this, when it says Christianity, it's talking about pagan Christianity. Read.
Even as it struggled to fully justify its monolithic order on romance.
It struggled to fully justify monogamy. Read.
No biblical passages explicitly prohibit multiple partners or, well, wives.
Can we read that part again?
No
biblical passages explicitly what?
Prohibit multiple partners or, well, wives.
There are no scriptures that prohibit a man having more than one wife. Contrary to popular belief, and we definitely going to get into those scriptures that people like to pull to say it does. Now, that was another reference. I got one more. Which one was that? That was A Brief History. I think we got that one. Let's get this one. No, that's the last one I want to get. Do this one. Here we go. So this is another one, y'all. And this one is from, tell me where you're reading from.
From Wikipedia.org.
From Wikipedia. Yes, I do use Wikipedia. I just got two other sources saying the exact same thing this is about to say. Read.
Marriage in ancient Rome was a strictly monogamous institution. A Roman citizen, by law, could have only one spouse at a time.
By law. This was the law. Monogamy was a law. Read.
The practice of monogamy distinguished the Greeks and Romans from other ancient civilizations.
It distinguished, meaning it made a difference between the Greeks and other civilizations, because other civilizations was doing what? Read.
In which elite males typically had multiple wives.
I'm sorry. Yeah. So in other civilizations, elite males typically have multiple wives, right?
Greco-Roman monogamy may have arisen from the egalitarianism of the democratic and republican political systems.
And remember, we just read that big word, egalitarianism, in that other article, which meant what?
Equal rights.
It meant equal rights. The campaign for equal rights didn't just start with the women's liberation movement in America. It started way back in Greco-Roman Empire. Read.
Roman monogamy may have arisen from the egalitarianism of the democratic and republican political systems of the city-state.
So it was a political construct. A social and a political construct was monogamy. It was created. Read.
It is one of the aspects of ancient Roman culture that was embraced by early Christianity.
By what?
Early Christianity.
Man, bomb. Christianity took hold of this social, political construct known as monogamy and instituted it into Christianity. I hope everybody is hearing and seeing and understanding this. No, Tazza Pai, you making stuff up. No, these are facts. This is the third proof I got. I got one more. Read.
In turn, perpetuated it as an ideal in later Western culture.
Which goes with the first article that I read, how the West imposed their will on the rest of the world and outlawed polygamy in those countries that it named. Where you at? Let's go to the last article now. This one also was from Wikipedia. Read the title.
Polygamy in Christianity.
Read.
Polygamy is the practice or custom of having more than one wife or husband at the same time. Polygamy has been practiced by many cultures throughout history.
Mm-hmm.
Although the Old Testament describes numerous examples of polygamy among devotees to God, most Christian groups have historically rejected the practice of polygamy.
Most Christian groups have what?
Historically rejected the practice of polygamy.
They rejected the practice of polygamy. And it really should be polygamy. Because polygamy is a woman and a man having more than one partner. But polygamy is a man having more than one woman. Christians have rejected it. Why did Christians reject it? Because remember, they adopted monogamy from the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
Read.
And have upheld monogamy alone as normative. Nevertheless, some Christian groups in different periods have practiced or currently do practice polygamy. Some Christians actively debate whether the New Testament or Christian ethics allows or forbids polygamy. And there are several...
Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I see you, Bashaba. It is a scandal. Oh, my goodness. Read that part again, Jose.
Some Christians actively debate whether the New Testament or Christian ethics allows or forbids polygamy.
So it's still up for debate, but there should be no debate because you remember the last article we read said that there are no biblical scriptures that up monogamy. None.
And there are several Christian views on the Old Covenant. This debate focuses almost exclusively on polygyny, one man having more than one wife.
This is what the debate is about.
And not polyandry, one woman having more than one husband.
All right. Now let's jump down a little bit. Here we go. Read this part.
Early church period. Jewish polygamy clashed with Roman monogamy at the time of the early church.
When it says Jewish polygamy, it's talking about Israelite culture. That's what it's talking about. But they refer to all of us as Jews after the Babylonian captivity, all 12 tribes. So when it says Jewish polygamy, meaning we were still doing this because this was the norm, but it clashed with the new idea that the Romans had, which was monogamy. It clashed with that. Read on.
When the Christian church came into being, polygamy was still practiced by the Jews.
So when the Christian church came up, and we're talking about the pagan Christian church, when it came up, polygamy was still being practiced by us. We still had multiple wives. This was something normal. As did the rest of the world. Read.
It is true that we find no references to it in the New Testament, and from this, some have inferred that it must have fallen into disuse.
So, because you won't find a man have more than one wife in the New Testament, then they said that we just stopped doing it. Read on.
And that at the time of our Lord, the Jewish people had become monogamous.
Mm-hmm.
But the conclusion appears to be unwarranted.
It says, but they said at the time of our Lord that custom, the custom of polygamy was no more. But it says that is unwarranted. It says, but the conclusion appears to be unwarranted, meaning that that's not true. Where you at?
Josephus, in two places, speaks of polygamy as a recognized institution.
Now, it says Josephus spoke about polygamy as a recognized institution. Read.
And Justin Martyr makes it a matter of reproach to Trypho, the Jewish teachers permitted a man to have several wives. Indeed, when in 212 A.D., the Lex Antoniana de Civitate gave the rights of Roman citizenship to great numbers of Jews.
So a lot of Israelites or Jews got Roman citizenship. Now listen to this.
It was found necessary to tolerate polygamy among them.
It was found necessary to tolerate. So the Romans tolerated us having more than one wife. Why? Because we had became citizens of Rome.
Read.
Even though it was against Roman law for a citizen to have more than one wife.
Mm-hmm.
In 285 A.D., a constitution of Diocletian and Maximian interdicted polygamy to all subjects of the empire without exception. But the Jews, at least the enactment, failed of its effect. And in 393 A.D., a special law was issued by Theodosius to compel the Jews to relinquish this national custom.
A law was put in place for Israelites to leave their custom of having more than one wife alone. They outlawed it. I hope we understanding this, y'all. I hope we getting this. I got to do this one more again. Polygamy was made up, y'all. I'm sorry. Monogamy was made up. Read.
Even so, they were not induced to conform.
But a lot of Israelites did conform to this ideology. Now, listen to this. Tertullian,
who...
Now, in case you're unfamiliar with Tertullian was a pagan Christian. He grew up and he's from the Providence, the same Roman Providence as Hannibal and Septimius Severus, which is, and it was located in Africa. Africa was a Roman Providence. So this was a Israelite, y'all, Tertullian. But he was an Israelite that became a pagan Christian, because this is the same cat that taught the Immaculate Conception. And he believed in the Trinity, and he believed in holidays, so on and so forth. This same cat. And you'll read about him in countless historical books when they give reference to this dude. So he said what?
Tertullian, who lived at the turn of the second and third centuries, wrote that marriage is lawful, but polygamy is not. We do not intend, indeed, forbid the union of man and woman.
Now, this is quote. They're quoting him. He said, we do not what?
We do not indeed forbid the union of man and woman, blessed by God as the seminary of the human race and devised for the replenishment of the earth and the furnishing of the world, and therefore permitted singly. For Adam was the one husband of Eve, and Eve his one wife. One woman, one rib.
Now, does this sound familiar? Because this is the argument that I've heard for too many years, and I'm sick of hearing it. Adam had one wife in the very beginning, Adam and Eve. So this is nothing original. Y'all get that mess from Tertullian, once again, who was a pagan Christian. Now, let's go here. Let me see, we got that. Now let's go to that big book and let's get adultery. I hope I didn't go through those articles too quick, y'all, and I hope y'all really are understanding that monogamy was something that was made up. All right, where we at?
The Catholic Biblical Encyclopedia, Adultery, page 29. According to the post-diluvial period and the Mosaic law, which tolerated polygamy.
Which tolerated what?
Polygamy.
Because this was our custom, y'all. Not just ours, the whole world. It was no big deal. It's only when the Romans got hold to monogamy as something that benefited their pockets and their battles, their wars, that they instituted it. And because the Rome spread all over the world, and then the British, the Spanish, so on and so forth, that culture just engulfed the known living world at that time, and even over here in the Americas, to where now most of the world recognizes monogamy as something normal. But no, it was something that was made. Read that again.
According to the post-diluvial period and the Mosaic Law, which tolerated polygamy, adultery denoted sexual intercourse of a married or betrothed woman with any man other than her husband, or a married man with a married or betrothed woman other than his wife.
So point blank period, man, this is adultery. Adultery is a woman having sex with a man other than her husband, or a man having sex with another man's woman. That's adultery. But for a man to have more than one woman, that ain't adultery, man. It's not adultery, y'all. Hey, I'm not even sorry. I was sorry for bursting y'all bubble, because I know a lot of people are going to walk away from this and still say, nope, that's adultery. I done proved this 1,000 times over through reliable historical and biblical sources. But people will still say, nope, that ain't right, based off of what you've been indoctrinated with here in America. Read on.
In a polygamous society, the wife owed her entire fidelity to her husband, but the married man need not give himself entirely to his wife.
Bam. And why did it say, what was the big word they used?
Egalitarian.
Egalitarianism. Say that again.
Egalitarianism.
Egalitarianism was the idea that everybody was equal. If everybody's equal, then that means you can tax everybody the same. Everybody got to pay the same taxes, man or woman. The Romans did this. It was a political move. Monogamy was a political move, y'all. Read on.
Since he reserved for himself the right to take other wives and concubines.
Now, it's basically talking about the wife having no possessions of anything, because she was her husband's possession. Rightly so, that's what the Bible says. But monogamy was started to do what? To give the woman a voice, to give the woman equality, to give the woman some rights. That's against the Bible, y'all. She's supposed to be locked into her husband. Leviticus 20:10. Still dealing with what adultery is, because that's a secular source out of this Catholic encyclopedia. Now we're going to go to the Bible and get what the Bible says about adultery, what adultery is. Leviticus 20:10. And we read this before. A lot of these scriptures we already read, but we're just going to keep beating this dead horse. Read.
Leviticus 20:10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife.
With who?
Another man's wife.
How do you commit adultery?
With another man's wife.
Read.
Even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death.
What makes the woman a part of this? What makes her an adulteress? Because this man is not her husband. This covers everything we just read for the definition of adultery. A man being with a woman that ain't his, and a woman being with a man that ain't hers. That's adultery. Leviticus 18:20.
Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech.
And all I wanted was the first part. So it's still telling you what adultery is. Deuteronomy 22:22. I always tell people, man, the Bible is not a religious book. It ain't. It really ain't, man. when religion got hold to the Bible and just ran amok with it. Everybody living and believing a bunch of lies and a bunch of made-up stuff. Things that were created to benefit other people got you going against the Bible. Read
Deuteronomy 22 and 22. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die.
Why?
Both?
Because it's adultery. She got a husband, and the dude that's laying down with her knows she got a husband. That's adultery. Read.
Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel.
Because this was putting evil away. This is adultery, y'all. Now, I just heard the mark. That's our time. I'd like to thank everybody for tuning in. I hope y'all got some edification from this class. We will continue next week, Lord's willing. And I don't know how many parts this is going to be, y'all. I didn't just stop naming parts. I just want to get the information out and hope everybody understands it. I'm going to shout out to Water for hooking up the broadcast. Thanks to everybody that's tuning in, everybody that's learning, getting something out of this. And until next week, tell a friend to tell a friend to tell a friend to please tune in to Talk of Pie.
Tuesday.
Talk of Pie.
Tuesday.
Talk of Pie.
Tuesday.
Every
Tuesday.
That's our time, y'all. I hope everybody has a good day. Everybody stays healthy. If you got any questions, please hit me up at 314-482-9110. And with that, we're going to say
Shalom.
Shalom, y'all.